So this is part two, and I think I said there was 11 altogether. Psalms 119, 17 to 32. I thought I wasn't going to get them all in, but God was good. He was gracious and gave me time. And so I'm very thankful to be able to keep this going and share with our family here. If you recall, well, we'll go into that a little bit, but these are the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and each name, it's a specific form of poetry. And it was actually a song of praise that was given back in the day. And there's something about the order and the structure and actually the position of the psalm too, even though, you know, the psalms were written, if you think about this, written and inspired by God, the putting together of the Bible as well. And this just happens to be the middle of the Bible. And so there's lots of significance in each letter. We'll see what the Lord will give us to talk about and look at tonight. This one's called Gimel and Daleth. Hopefully I'm pronouncing that properly. And I'll just read it through. Gimel, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of the law. This is the third letter. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul breaks for the longing that it has unto thy judgments at all times. You have rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but your servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. So immediately you see this great love and desire to really have this relationship with God, to see him as your father, who you want to correct you. You want to, like a healthy relationship with a father should be. We want him to examine us and help us to see where we need to grow. And then Daleth is the four. Four we know represents the whole. So there is some correlation there as well with that. Daleth, my soul cleaves unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I've declared my ways, and you heard me. Teach me your statutes. Make me to understand the way of your precepts, so shall I talk of your wondrous works. We know what those wondrous works are. My soul melts for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. That's a lot in that sentence, because God gets us out of the way, and then he strengthens us with his word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. One of the main points that was brought out in regard to Aleph and Beth that will continue to be witnessed to throughout this psalm is that Aleph is connected to the way, the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus Christ, who is our strength and sacrificial ox, who loves us and who abides with our Heavenly Father, where they make their dwelling with us in this house, Beth, where we are given strength of heart to endure and overcome because of the bread of life, Christ, who is in our midst. He is our peace, and we are more than conquerors through him who loved us first and called us as the Israel of God, the apple of his eye. And not all of these verses I've written down just for the length of the study, but some of the relevant ones we put down. So I just, Jesus said unto him, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. And we know no man comes unto the Son unless the Father drags him. So we're being dragged there to be quenched. We're being dragged there to be filled. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And Psalms 104, verse 15, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. So that when men's hearts fail at the end of this age, at the end of our age, when we're being shown what we are, There's only one solution. There's only one thing that can strengthen us and bring us back from the dead, and that's Christ. He's the power of the resurrection. He's the bread of life. He's the one who we turn to strengthen us and his body. Romans 8:39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that bread is very powerful. It's a very powerful symbol of who we are. We're one bread. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So it means that fear is resident, but it's overcome. We overcome evil with good because fear has torment. It doesn't mean that we don't have torment. It means that we overcome the torment. We overcome the fear, like Christ did in the garden. He sweated blood, but he overcame. And we will overcome with Jesus Christ in us. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Conversely, he who is being made perfect in love is overcoming that fear through Jesus Christ. Zechariah 2:10 says, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For lo, I come and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And these verses parallel each other very well. Let us be glad and rejoice with the daughter of Zion and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And there's how we make ourselves ready, by having Christ dwell in the midst of us, that aleph, in the midst of the house of God, the house of bread, Beth, rather. In this week's study, we'll be looking at the third and fourth letters, Gimel and Daleth, found in these verses, to learn how these verses apply to God's elect today in all of the world and time. Not surprisingly, because the number three is involved, Gimel being the third letter in the Hebrew alphabet, we can be certain that the process of spiritual completion will be the main subject at hand for those eight verses. The letter Daleth being the fourth letter in the alphabet will have us looking at verses that are connected to the whole, as that is what four represents in the Bible. And of course, here is the studies, the point we can read. The third letter in Hebrew, Gimel, the fourth letter, and the two studies. The definition or meaning of these two Hebrew letters should also shed some light as to what our Lord is showing us about this section of Psalms and how it applies to our lives in Christ. And this is interesting. So it actually, there's some words here that we'll look at more closely later on. A primitive root to treat a person well, that is benefit or requite. This is what was interesting to me, to ripen, deal bountifully, recompense, requite, reward, ripen, serve, wean. And we know that God doesn't ripen all of the fruit at the same time. And he specifically tells us that in the book of James. Daleth, fourth letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And the biblical meaning of the number four. As we go through this entire psalm, in the next few weeks, we'll look at the definition of the letters and the meaning behind their chronological order. They remind us of the decent and orderly way that God's plan of salvation is unfolding, of which plan Christ tells us, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Which is another way of saying the sum of God's word is truth. Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Or another way of saying, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, upon every word. Ephesians 4:6 says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And 1 Corinthians 15:28, when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So if we look at that word a little more closely, it's interesting. It says Matthew 5:18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." This verse, Matthew 5:18, is another witness to the truth, as I said, that the sum of God's word is truth. Christ, who is our hope of glory, will fulfill this process of maturing us beyond the letter of the law, that one jot or one tittle, taking us beyond perfection of the flesh. That's the 10th letter of the Hebrew, and that's what we know 10 represents, the perfection, the as good as it can get in the flesh, and causing a new man to be formed within, as through the author and the finisher of our faith that he is. So through Christ, who's working in us both to will and to do of God's pleasure, good pleasure, and it says the 8th letter of the Greek alphabet. That's the iota. The 10th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, iota, the name of the 8th letter of the Greek alphabet. These verses in Revelation 21, verses 1 to 10, explain how the first Adam will pass away, meaning its purpose will be fulfilled, the one tittle. The end of the law, which is Christ, he's the teleos, he's the end of the law. And the new man will be formed out of the loss of the old man. John 12:24. Verily I say unto you, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. It is the new man's hair, not a hair of your head, perish, that continues on. And that hair for the elect is symbolically understood in these verses of 1 Corinthians 11, which I won't read now, that explain how we must be prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I mention this because if you look at that word tittle, G2268, it says, from a primary word, the hair of the head. So it's interesting that that correlates, that you have the tittle, one jot, which is the law, it's speaking about the law. But God showing us, like he said to his disciples, you can't add to your height, you can't take away from your stature, showing us his sovereignty in the process and how he uses the law as a schoolmaster, but then it falls away, and then we go on to maturity. That's when we don't know Christ after the flesh any longer, and we have this relationship as one body in the spirit, and we are able to then help each other mature. Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." Really, it's aorist tense, it's passing away for us, and there was no more sea. And that's something that's happening as well systematically. As we decrease and Christ increases. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." If you think about a bride when she is getting married, the hair is very important. It's all important, but that's very much a part of the ceremony, looking, having your hair groomed, beautifully adorned, physically adorned with the beautiful wedding gown. And all of those things are symbolic of what it is that Christ is doing with us as a body of Christ, teaching us that decorum. And I mentioned that those verses in Corinthians are a very good read because they really talk to that point of what God expects and how he wants us to conduct ourselves in the house of God. "But there shall not a hair of your head perish." Not the same word, but it says here, won't die. Because we won't die. Christ says, if you believe, you will not die. Do you believe me? He said, do you believe that? And of course, what he's talking about is those who would be in the first resurrection. If we believe, that is to do the work of God, we'll fulfill God's will. And he is the power of the resurrection that's giving us the power to do that work in earnest, to labor in the word, and to lay down our life, and to ultimately find ourselves resurrected as a result of being those faithful servants. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what Christ says at the end to those who are blessed to be in that blessed and holy first resurrection, not by our might or power, but simply because God has worked with us and given us the power to overcome. The context of these verses in Luke talks about patiently possessing our souls. And I just never noticed that, but look at right after that. It says, a hair of your head won't perish. It says, in your patience, possess your soul. Through the process of dying daily, that's how that's when we need to possess our souls, when we're dying daily, when we're seeing our flesh being put off, when we're having to go through trials that are so needful and necessary for that new creation to be formed within us, which will happen when we are prepared and adorned properly as the bride of Christ. That adorning spoken of is symbolically understood by talking about here, as I mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11, that is paralleled with the real physical decorum that is also expected in the house of God. So, you know, those things need to be considered. So we don't do away with physical decorum just because we have this spiritual decorum of how we treat each other and how we walk in the house of God. There is a need. To be dealt bountifully with the Lord means that we are going to bring forth much fruit. And we know that when a tree is pruned, meaning we are judged in this age, as it says in 1 Peter 4:17, that this judgment does not destroy our spiritual head, the hair of Christ, in other words. Jesus Christ, our hope of glory, our vine within. In fact, the very opposite is accomplished, as patience is formed through the destruction of the old man, and the rebirth of the new man within us comes forth through the pruning process. That is what Christ is telling us when he says, not a hair of your head perish. If we are granted to continue in Christ and continue to hear his word in an honest and good heart, much fruit is eventually going to come forth through this process. So it is a process and it does take time. And we're talking about the third letter, which represents that process. God's judgment begins at his house today. And this is the reason we can bring forth much fruit, which he desires of us. And that's in John 15:8. That process of judgment that the number three represents, Kimmel, is connected to God's kind of first fruits, who are predestined from the foundation of the world to ripen in this life and go unto perfection on the third day. The peaceable fruit of righteousness cannot be born without the fiery trials and the mercy and kindness of God that sustains us through those encounters that he gives us. So I could have put 1 Corinthians 10:31 in there too, where he says he doesn't try us beyond the measure we can endure. But he certainly tries us, because that's how the fruit grows. That's how those first fruits come of age, come to the place where they're ready. And that's all in God's perfect timing, who's got everything in tow. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth to be that seed, that holy seed, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And he said unto them, go and tell that fox. Inwardly we could think, but outwardly too, but primarily for us inwardly, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow. On the third day, I shall be perfected. Our first verse, Gemel, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. When God deals bountifully with his servant that he may live by keeping his word, it will be through judgment that this is made possible. And that's, of course, the correlation we want to draw, because there's no fruit without judgment. And that's where the bounty comes from, when we're judged, when we're pruned, when we see the Lord working in our heavens and in our lives. With my soul have I desired you in the night, while we're in this clay, in this vessel of clay. Yea, with my spirit within me, while I seek thee early. And early means the first fruits. Now is the day of the Lord for us. That's our privilege and honor, to seek him early today. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. That judgment in the earth is described for Christ in his body right after Christ states what we just read in Luke 13:32 in regards to going on to perfection. It is when we walk with our Lord and go without the camp that we witness to the world through that walk that these words were written for us. It cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. the only way we can accomplish this walk is through Christ, as we are raised together in heavenly places in Jerusalem above, who is the mother of us all. So that, of course, is the parable that we're being told. Ephesians 2:6 says that, and he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's Jerusalem above. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And John, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And that has to be tied together with this verse. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Our praise is of God, and it's because of the relationship that we have in heaven, in Jerusalem above, that we can understand this verse. It cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem, because we are in Jerusalem right now, and we are dying daily. Let's see now. We keep thy word in our heart, and that's the last part of that psalm, that verse, in an undefiled manner, only after that word has been tried by fire. Because a lot of people claim to keep the word of God. But we know the heart of man is deceitful. Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And yet God knows how to change that and make it possible for us to understand the word and to have the word purified. And that is the resulting effect that our trials will have upon the word of God within us, as we go without the camp with Christ, bearing his reproach. That's where the word of God, of course, is purified, through the trials. Psalms 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. The pattern emerges for us in regard to the third letter, Gimel, that has everything to do with judgment. And in this verse, we are reminded that God has opened up our eyes to be able to behold wondrous things out of thy law. The law is what judges us, and that judgment comes in the form of the wondrous works that God does unto the children of men, who are spiritual Jews indeed, being judged by the law of liberty that is Christ alone, that is in Christ alone, rather. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And that's, you know, keeping the law all of your life is not going to change your heart. But what does change is Christ working in us and giving us the power to bear each other's burdens and to live our life for one another, to lay down our life for each other. But let every man prove his own work. We all have something to offer, work that's predestined for the body. In each of our lives. And then shall we have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So God really wants us to find joy in our labor, in our spiritual labor in Christ. And if we ask for that, he will provide it. He will give us opportunity. And we must remember, and this is something that's always close to my heart, is that, and I know this, and we know it, I that every member supplies. And someone is a kidney, and someone is an organ that's hidden. Someone is, so you're not seeing. So are you not supplying something? Of course. So is everyone the eye, Paul said, and he went on to use that analogy. And it's God alone who keeps us in remembrance of that very important principle, because we need our kidney, and we need our liver, and we need our lungs. And if you just have any kind of health issue, you that makes it even that much more brighter. If we're not bearing each other's burdens, and going without the camp, the Lord will remind us, as he did his disciples in these verses. And this kissing of the Son is what we do for each other. We'll read that. By washing each other's feet. And that is how we deal bountifully, recompense, requite, reward, ripen, serve, wean, yield, and ultimately ripen on the vine that is Christ. So we have a part in ripening each other's life and helping each other yield fruit. We provoke one another unto love and good works. God is doing all that. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, who represents the church, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint. And of course, this is a contrast being drawn for us to show us how empty our life is without the love of God. But this woman, again the church, has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said unto her, your sins are forgiven. So this woman represents us who have been shown that mercy and understand it and want to show the same mercy to others now, because we recognize the sacrifice that Christ has made for us personally. And we want with all of our heart to kiss the Son, to wash his feet, and ask the Lord to guide us in that endeavor. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, which is Christ, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And how are we going to do that? How are we going to kiss the Son? Well, this is, of course, the answer. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So we have nothing to offer each other except the Lord grant us that love and that faith, and then give us that increase which we cry out for. And there is the word gemel, the actual page 1580 word. To deal bountifully, to recompense, requite, reward, ripen, serve, wean, and yield. Those are all the byproducts of judgment. When God is dealing with us, recompensing us our sins, when he's rewarding us, there is a process that we're going through when we're being weaned off of milk, when we're being yielded unto his purposes. That doesn't happen without judgment. So that's why it's a very interesting that word is connected now. In verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. We have a guide in this earth when we know that we can't see without Christ. Israel or the world was meant to be blinded as the blind guides to the blind until we are called out of her and caused to see by Christ, who is our shepherd, the one who hides not his commandments from us. So he shows mercy to all, but he blinds all at first, and then he starts to open up the eyes systematically of those who he calls. God's elect are being typified by the stranger in the earth who cries out by the faith granted us in Christ to say, hide not your commandments from me. Because now we know those commandments are light under our path, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the Lord. You realize all of those years you were serving the law and that you had made an idol of God and the commandments and have not really truly been able to bring forth fruit. These who all died in faith died in a typical faith that prophesied of hope that was going to come to us. And in very familiar verses, but it's important to be reminded of these every now and then, because that was a typical type of faith that represented the faith of the elect. They prophesied not unto themselves, but unto us, unto those who were going to receive that seed. And their story was there to encourage and help us grow and mature. We must gird up the loins of our mind, knowing that judgment is on the house of God and that we have been called to learn obedience by the things that we suffer, thinking it not strange that our faith must go beyond typical faith of old to become tried faith through the process of judgment that God has called us unto, and that's that gemel. 1 Peter 4, let me just read that one if I may. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. And 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And Hebrews 11:13, we read that. We referenced it. And there, of course, 1 Corinthians 10, they're written for our admonition. That's it. And then verse 20, my soul breaks for the longing that it has unto thy judgments at all times. When God's words are sweet unto us and seen as the words of eternal life that leave us saying, to whom shall we go? Like Peter said, when we have respect, and we talked about that word, we'll look at that for a second, unto the recompense of the reward, when all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the call according to his purpose, including the good and the evil in our life, then our souls will break with a longing for his judgments, not just in our earth, but for the whole creation that groans and travails in pain together until now. And we'll also need to be purified by the fiery words of God's judgments that we're going through now. God's judgments are always progressive, and that's what this number three is about. And will conclude in the lake of fire. That's the end of the story for the rest of humanity. God's elect drink that cup now and long for the rest of the world to partake of that judgment, as Christ desired to drink it with his disciples. In the same manner, we desire to drink it with the rest. We want to see the world healed. The lake of fire is where perfection will be accomplished for the rest of God's creation, where the trying of God's word through fiery judgment will bring an end to the sinful nature of Adam, thereby destroying the last enemy, death, that manifests as a result of sinning. So I may want to just read, unless it's down there. Is that verse down there? No. Okay. I just read Matthew here, 26:29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Well, we have the kingdom of God within us in earnest, not the fullness, but we are drinking that right now. In Matthew 20:23, and he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup. So there's the correlation. What is it? We're drinking judgment and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. He was judged in his flesh, as he is, so are we. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And that has to do with that bride being prepared. So he's got a place for all of us. We're going to be fitly joined. We are fitly joined right now in earnest, but that's going to be even more evident when the fullness comes. These two verses, this Psalms 119 and Proverbs 16, parallel each other. How sweet are your words unto my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Every false way is the ways of death. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. That's every false way is really the way that just seems right unto a man, because it's not in accordance with God's will. But that will change. That will just be something that has to happen miraculously when we start to be dragged to Christ. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That was his respect for the word. That was his steadfast approach, his looking intently toward Christ that Peter had. Now, he had it physically, but he wasn't able to accomplish the desire that was in his heart. His spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak. And Simon Peter, oh, I read that. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect under the recompense of the reward. Respect, and I mentioned this last week, to look away from everything else and just focus on this one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. Everything else is done behind, passing. And Peter says, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. You've been the object of our attention every single waking moment of our life. What shall we have therefore? And we know what Christ went on to tell him. It was a great reward for laying down his life. And this verse, of course, for we know that the whole creation groans in regard to their judgment is coming. And we long for that day, for the suffering to end in this world, for the injustices that we see every day that just show us what's in our flesh. We for our sakes, and we want it to come to an end. And we want to learn the lessons that God wants us to learn. And he will bring us to that place. For God's elect, this is two sections, God's elect and then the rest of the world. For God's elect, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Know you not that you shall judge angels, how much more the things that pertain to this life? And he said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He's talking about death. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Now he's telling them, you have to experience this death. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Now we know that that's a positive thing because we're dead to sin and alive in Christ. And that happens by partaking of the body of Christ. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sinning. And that's what we read here. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can't be alive unto him unless we're partaking of the body and blood of Christ, which is what our communion is. That's why we come together. To break bread, to understand the suffering and the healing, the breaking down, the whole process of judgment that we're going through. And it's glorifying God when we can recognize that and thank God and pray for each other and be thankful for it. And have the sacrifice of thanks on our lips, saying, Lord, you're doing something wonderful here. There's a reason and it's a glorious thing. And you will finish it. You've already told us that which you started, you will finish through Christ. So we want to encourage each other to hold on and endure and fight a good fight of faith. The rest of humanity, Revelation is being talked about here. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. And there's the problem. The devil was deceiving them and God allowed it. Into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's death. That's their time to die. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And of course, that is referencing death, because those works are dead works. Unless Christ was in that life and you are acknowledging Christ as the one doing those works, we can't do that without Christ in us. We glory in our flesh. And the sea gave up the dead, which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead, which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Death is mentioned there over and over and over. Interestingly, it's mentioned 5 times in those 2 verses, but regardless, it's talking about how God will bring life through death. Unless a seed dies, it can't bring forth fruit. So this is what this second death is about for the rest of the world. And for us, it's happening today, God willing. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's through the body of Christ that we find this eternal life, that we find victory over death, that we enter into life. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And then the next few verses, we've got a block of verses here. You have rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but your servant did meditate in your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. That part of us that has not been judged yet of God will be rebuked of him and cursed in this age if he is working with us. That is how we can stop erring from thy commandments. Only when God judges us will we be able to have reproach and contempt removed from us that results from our not keeping thy testimonies. And if we just look at these verses quickly, Deuteronomy 21:23, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God gives you as an inheritance. In Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So how do we fulfill that? And the answer, of course, is Galatians 2:20. We are hanged on that tree. We're cursed to be on that tree. We're not cursed. We're blessed because we're dead to sin, and that's the whole point, and alive in Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When you're truly being judged in this age, as Christ was, it will be the men of renown who come up against God's elect, as they did in Moses' day, typified by this verse. Princes also did sit and speak against me. And that's the two instances in Numbers where it was, first of all, the men of renown, and then the whole congregation the next day came up against Moses. So the whole camp. Like Moses, who typifies the elect, we are the ones who deliver each other, as Moses did the Israelites by God's power. And yet those who are not of us forget that deliverance. And God's designed it that way, which was once given from Egypt and by whose hands it was accomplished. And I thought this is an interesting verse to parallel this section of scripture. There was a little city, a few men within it, and there came a great king against it, besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. And that's very much a type of Christ, a type of who came in and healed all the people, and then later on they wanted his life. Very true of Moses, same thing. And true, that's the pattern that God shows us for the elect. We continue to serve one another and meditate in thy statutes, for God's words are sweet in our mouth. And when we are subject to one another as unto Christ, with the counsel that he gives us to keep us safe in this life, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors, in other words. So by being subject unto us, to one another as unto Christ, we're blessed because we are then delighting in our counselors, and we realize that God has set it up that way for our good. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There's so much in that little verse. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are, and this is connected to that idea of meditation, true, things that are honest, just, pure, lovely, good, good report, virtue, praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So the very positive promises that God tells us are unfolding in our lives as we cleanse ourselves, as we wash each other's feet, we come out of this world's system, this world's way of thinking, and within and without, because we can't, you know, if our souls are being vexed because God has, we can't come out of the world, like he says that Paul in one instance, but, you know, we have to live in this world, but we're not of the world. and our souls should be vexed, and we should be sighing and crying for the things that are unfolding, and they are. And we are blessed to have such a heart, not worried about what men will say or do. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. That's the point. There are delight because they are a balm for us. They keep us healthy. They give us something to think about and not draw us into the sins of the Amorites that are increasingly getting worse and worse in this world. Now we come to Deleth. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. God has enlarged our hearts as his children to be able to overcome in this life. It's all of the Lord. And that could never happen except the Lord built the house. And as he quickens our soulish hearts that naturally cleave unto the earth, my soul cleaves unto the dust. Quicken thou me with thy word. So that's the miracle that we're being told. And let's just have a look at those verses. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. How did Christ overcome? He said, of my own self I can do nothing. So he overcame by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And I'm set down with my Father in his throne. For the flesh lusts after the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Until you can, and that's when the chastening and the scourging, and we learn obedience, and then we can do those things that we need to do. It is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Verse 26, I have declared my ways, and you heard me. Teach me thy statutes. When God does quicken us with his word and leads us unto repentance, he is in the process of saving us through grace and faith. So we can be a true witness of his body who can say, I have declared my ways and you have heard me. Teach me your statutes. He's saying, I've declared. I don't see anything good in me. I need a savior. We declare before all the world that there's nothing good in flesh and that we don't know Christ after the flesh any longer or less and less. But rather we recognize the power of the resurrection that Christ is in each of us, whom he has caused to be spiritually raised together in the earnest of this relationship. And that's, of course, what we always have to remember. We're raised in heavenly places in earnest, enduring together until the end, overcoming until the end, so that we can be saved. Matthew 24:13. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Verse 27, make me to understand the way of your precepts, so shall I talk of your wondrous works. God has to make us to understand the way of thy precepts. And that miracle of seeing and hearing is given to very few. Christ said, blessed are your eyes and your ears, for they see and hear. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I think I wanted many are called and few are chosen there. So that should be Matthew 22:14. And that miracle of seeing and hearing is given to very few in order to show all that God's purposes, to show all that God's purposes will stand and are standing as a result of the judgment that God's elect will first go through, that we should be to the praise of his glory, because he's the one doing the judging and dragging us to his son. And when we lose our, put off our flesh, then we grow in that ability to trust. It's through the trials that we stop trusting in our fleshly reasoning, and we're blessed then because we are amongst the first to trust in Christ. The fourth letter we're looking at is Deleth, meaning the whole. And all men will be saved with each man in his order. So the whole of mankind will be saved with each man in his order. Therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust. And just think of what we just read there in Ephesians 1:12. that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So we labor and suffer reproach because we trust, we're the first to trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe, but not exclusively. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works? And I said that, of course, and I'm sure we all know this, but all men will be saved. And he is the propitiation, not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Well, why would God say that in that manner unless he's telling us there's a specific order to the cleansing and washing of all of his creation? Yeah, that's why he says that, because every man in his order, each man in his order. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works, is speaking of the struggles and burdens that we share as one body. Thy wondrous works that are wondrous because they're not in vain, just as our labor of love for one another is not in vain. And God helps us to see that. If it were in vain, then we just, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And we're cautioned against that spirit. Don't say, my Lord delays his coming. We're not laboring in vain. God says, set your hand to the plow, forget what's behind you. This is the real deal. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. God's putting you through the mill because he loves you. He's preparing you to bring forth more fruit. My soul melts for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Verses 28 and 29. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. Being called and chosen in this age comes along with the certainty that we are going to have heaviness of heart. Hearts are souls that are pierced and will be in need of crying out, strengthen thou me according unto thy word. It is through the struggles that we will learn of his faithfulness to see us through the night, where we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, that God brings us to cry out, remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously, so that we can overcome as Christ did. And how did Christ overcome? Well, it says here, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, those prayers and supplications in the garden and throughout his whole life, with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, from this body of death that he was in, and was heard, and that he feared. Now we think, yeah, death, it's talking about when he was in the garden. No, death, all of his life, each of us, every single day, every thought, if it's not to the glory of God, then it's a thought that has to be destroyed and brought into subjection unto our Lord. The next few verses, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when you shall enlarge my heart. So first thing to notice, I think, is, you know, the tone of it is, we could be these things, but God is showing mercy. Put me not to shame, because he could put us to shame. But he's merciful to us, and he has pity towards us as his children. And so God wants us to have that lowliness of mind and say, you know, we're here by the grace of God. I will run the way of thy commandments when you shall enlarge my heart. Not because I have anything to offer God, but simply because he knows how to make that happen. We may choose to follow the Lord in our own hearts and minds that go in the way that seems right unto us. But ultimately, it takes all of those things spoken of in these two verses, these two last verses, you can take out that right there, verses, of tonight's study in the life of those who the Lord is working with in order for us to be saved in this age. And that is the type and shadow lesson being prophesied unto us for our sakes that we are looking at. The psalmist starts off with, I have and I will, with no understanding of Philippians 2:13. So he's saying what he's done, but I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid. And if we read Matthew 24:14, for many are called, but few are chosen. But God will be will determine who is faithful. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. I will run the way of thy commandments when you shalt enlarge my heart. Well, that's the truth. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That's the only way we can run with horses, like it says, when the prophet said, was tired of running with men and Christ, and for our sake said, you're going to run even harder than that. Because God is just that great. He can take us even further. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We may run in this life, even having done many wonderful works unto the Lord. But in the final analysis, God has put a seal on those who are his. The weak and despised things of the world, whom he will cause to run the way of thy commandments, when thou shalt enlarge my heart through Christ. Philippians 4:13, of course, says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, the mighty men who can't see the heart of Moses, who desires that all men would prophesy, loves all men, wants them all to be saved. But they think he's taking too much upon himself, which is what the world will think of us. And that's why we're hated by all men. Because the perspective that God gives them to see us is not a mature perspective. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. And things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. So God's elect, if they're granted to endure unto the end, are being given that honor so that we can bring things to naught, so that the grace of God can abound through us for the sake of others, and we can judge them in love, mercy. Mercy will rule over that judgment, but there will be judgment. We've said that many times. That judgment will be in the earth. Men will learn righteousness, but there has to be judgment in order for that to happen. For no flesh should glory in his presence, finally. That's the reason why the weak of the world are called. God says this seed is a powerful seed because I make my strength perfect through that weak seed. And that's what we all know and believe. That's how he shall enlarge my heart. My heart, which has been deceitful and desperately wicked like everyone else, God knows how to take that heart and do a wonderful work through it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So that's part two. Hoping that the Lord will give us another opportunity next week, God willing.